First reading on the third Sunday of Advent is from Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, there are three times in the year, three primary times when if you were to make an invitation for somebody to come to church with you, that they are more likely to come. One of those times is Christmas Eve. Another one of those times are the services around Easter, primarily Easter Day, but you know, a lot of people they've heard of Good Friday, but they don't know what Good Friday is, and so they might accept your invitation to come on Good Friday. And you know what the third one is? Who knows what the third one is? Yes! Mother's Day. Mothers and grandmothers have leverage. They have leverage over children. They have leverage, if you're a grandmother, over grandchildren. And when they ask you, what should we do for Mother's Day? Mothers and grandmothers can say, come to church with me. Yeah, that's called leverage. Anyway, Christmas Eve is coming. There are people that many of you know who either don't go to church regularly, don't go at all, or don't know Jesus, and really don't have any reason to celebrate Christmas for the right reasons, you know what? They just might accept your invitation to go and sing some wonderful Christmas carols and be a part of that wonderful atmosphere that a candlelight service is. Pray about, think about, and invite. Okay. Now for the sermon. And you thought that was the sermon. Okay. I have to believe that he was filled with anticipation. Great anticipation. He believed that his arrival would result in truly great and marvelous things. He had invested heavily because of his certainty regarding what this man would accomplish. Oh, I'm not talking about investing monetarily. No, he didn't invest money. Rather, he invested the whole of his life. He had given up life as his contemporaries knew and lived life, and he lived a life of sacrifice. He had very little, and he was just fine about that. But then something happened. Something he hadn't counted upon. Things seemed to be spiraling downward. His confidence about what this man he had counted upon to accomplish, it wasn't happening, and he was somewhat shaken. Now he was unsure. Had he made a mistake? After all, he was now in prison, a dungeon really. The man in the dungeon was John the Baptist. He was the one who had sacrificed so much because of his belief and conviction about what Jesus would accomplish. Yes, John, while he was in that dungeon, was in between the proverbial rock and a hard place. That's why we see in today's gospel lesson that John sent a few of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus a question. This question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You see, John, like virtually all the Israelites, was just sure that when the Messiah came, he would gather together a following, an army that would not only defeat and expel the Romans out of Israel, but bring Israel as a country to a place of prominence among the nations. So, knowing that his life was perhaps nearing an end, he wanted to know whether Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And perhaps, I can't say for sure, but perhaps John may have just been hoping that Jesus would be able to exercise his power and free him from the dungeon. Now, that's quite possible. And before you simply dismiss that notion, thinking, no, John would never do that. Now, wait a minute. Consider whether you might think and hope the same if you were in John's situation. So John's disciples dutifully find Jesus, bring the question to Jesus, and Jesus responds. And this is what he says: go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Yes, the people of Israel, including John, wanted a military deliverer, a mighty warrior, to lead them to freedom and preeminence. But Jesus, didn't seem to be doing any of these things. Jesus is trying to teach John and others that they had it wrong. Or at least they had the sequence wrong. Notice what Jesus says the Messiah will do. He says he will heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, those with illnesses, even raise the dead. And he will proclaim good news to the poor. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean the poor economically, though they are included. More importantly, or more specifically, he's talking about the spiritually poor. Jesus is saying that the mission of the Messiah is to meet people in their everyday needs, and especially to meet them in their spiritual needs. And our great spiritual need is to be forgiven of all those things that separate us from God and His love. Yes, Jesus, the Messiah of God, came to free human beings from their slavery to sin, their slavery to death, and their slavery to the devil. Through faith in Jesus, we are freed. We are born again. We are made sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we have a place in heaven awaiting us. That was the mission of the Messiah during his first visitation to the earth. It's during his second messianic visitation to earth that brings the conquering that John and the others were looking for. Then indeed, Jesus shall judge the nations. And not only that, at the second coming of Christ, which we don't know when it will be, it could be today, it could be 100 years from now, we don't know. But when he comes again, the world as we know it and experience it will be destroyed, along with the current heaven, and they will be remade, they will be joined together, and become the eternal abode for all who have been made righteous through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when Jesus comes again. And don't skip over the last sentence that you see up there on the wall. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. While Jesus surely said this for all the people who were listening to him that day, and to us today, I believe he was really specifically intending this as a message for John. John was stumbling. He was wondering if Jesus really was who he thought he was. Jesus is essentially saying, John, I know I'm not doing all the things you thought the Messiah was going to do. But I am doing exactly what the Father wants me to do. Don't let that truth trip you up. That's what Jesus is trying to say to John. So John's disciples carry that message back to John, and we don't know what John did with it. We have no idea, because we aren't told. It is then, after they left, that Jesus begins to talk to the crowd and his disciples about John. And not just John. He's also talking about all those who believe in Jesus. And that'll become clear to you in a little bit. Jesus says about John, we're going to break it down into little segments here. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. He asks the people, what captivated them? What intrigued them about John? Was John someone swayed by public opinion, a reed swaying with the whims of the wind? Did they go out to see someone impressive in appearance, dressing in wondrous fashion, forward panache? Did I say that right? Panache? Or is it panache? Or is it panera? I don't know. No! That's not what they went out for. Jesus continues. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. John, being in Herod's dungeon, may have had his moments of doubt or dismay. But Jesus boldly states that in all the history of the world, up to and including the moment of John's birth, no one was greater than John. Why? Because he was born for a very specific purpose. He was born to prepare the people and to introduce the people to the very Messiah of God. Jesus is saying that there has been no greater honor than that to which John had been called. And he was faithful to that calling. That's what Jesus is saying. But then Jesus says, he continues, and he says something quite curious. He says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, greater than John. Many have puzzled over that statement. If John is so great, greater than all who lived before him, greater than Solomon, greater than David, King David, greater than Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, greater than Moses, even greater than the father of the Israelites, Abraham. If John is so great, how can the least in the kingdom of God be greater than John? And before you I answer that question, know this, you are among those greater than John the Baptist. Yes, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you carry within you that which will qualify you to be greater than the greatest people of the world before Jesus. Now, that's saying something. Now, before we talk about this in detail, simply understand this. Everyone in heaven will be greater than John the Baptist was on earth, because heaven is so far superior to earth. Earth is a mixture of good and evil. Heaven will be a place, an existence completely devoid of evil. That means that all those in the new heaven will have no evil in them. And that is so, for they are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. The goodness, the perfection of Jesus clothes everyone in heaven. John was a great man, but he was a sinner among other sinners. Here on earth, sin still stains and corrupts us at times. And we shall be so righteous because of the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. How grand, how marvelous, how wondrous is the grace of God. It brings us a never-ending supply of blessings totally undeserved. Yes, any greatness assigned to us is purely through the grace of God, given because of God's love for us. But there is one more important aspect to this greatness that Jesus wants us to have and embrace and live by. By faith, we can be a part of something greater than that which all the prophets of the Old Testament accomplished. When Jesus and his disciples spent their last evening together, before he was arrested, put on trial, crucified, on that night he told them many, many things. One of the things, one of the many truths that he taught that night was this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father." Now, you and I read those words and we ask, how can that possibly be? How can we possibly do greater things than Jesus did? Now here's the thing. Jesus did say these words. But we need to know what he means. This is really something. As best as we can calculate, after 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus had maybe 1,000 fairly serious followers at most. And as far as we can determine from Scripture, from the Gospels, all but 5 or 6 of his followers deserted him when he was taken to the hill of Golgotha where he was crucified. And all but 1 of the 5 or 6 were women. The only male disciple was the young disciple John. John was the only male disciple at the cross. Now, when the day of Pentecost arrived, there were about 120 followers of Jesus gathered together. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, empowered them, equipped them, enabled them, emboldened them. And at the end of the day of Pentecost, there were over 3,000. 3,000 who were baptized in the name of Jesus. 3.5 years, Jesus had maybe 1,000. And in one day, 3,000. Greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. The principal great thing that Christians do together is bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's what we do. That's why we're here. Oh, there's other things that happen as well. God still heals. God still does miracles. But the principal thing is to bring people to faith. Jesus was only one person. He could only be in one place at one time. But when he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit who inhabits and empowers and equips all the followers of Jesus. And they, those followers of Jesus, carry the message of Jesus to as many places in the world that they go. And if they are willing to share Jesus throughout the world, people come to know Jesus. And now down through the history of the world, since the time of Christ's ascension back into heaven, there have been millions and millions and tens of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people, over 1 billion, who've received faith in Jesus Christ. Greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Friends, Jesus was born into this world so that we might know the grace of God. Through that grace, we are forgiven, adopted into the King's family, and equipped for greatness. The question for you and me this day and each day is, how will the greatness of Jesus be manifest in and through us today? And how will it be evident in us tomorrow and the day after that? It's a legitimate question. It's a question God encourages us to ask. Ask it today. Ask it at the communion rail. Ask it tomorrow morning. In fact, why don't you do this? Ask the question, Lord, how do you want your greatness to show in my life? Every time you sit down to eat a meal. I'm not saying that you're great when you eat the meal. I'm saying when you sit down to eat the meal, you have that prayer. A trigger. So that three times a day, you are prompted to pray, Lord, help me to be filled with your Spirit so that through me and through my Christian brothers and sisters, you can still do great things in this world. Yes, Lord. Greater and greater things through this marvelous grace. God's called us to greatness. Not of ourselves, but Him working through us. Greatness. That is something. Amen? Amen.